take your Bibles and locate James chapter 3. It's been great getting to know Obi and DJ over the last however long you've been here. Remember watching the Super Bowl with him? Obi's a New England Patriots and Tom Brady fan. Yeah. And he really enjoyed the end of that game. And I enjoyed the time with him. And good to see several of the Massaros. Thank Grace, Will, and Lissa. I saw you. Welcome back. I'm reminded that we are a discipling center as a church. And I like it when everybody moves in. I don't like it so much when they move away. But that is part of the body of Christ and what God is doing. And you're here today by divine appointment, part and to further our training in the Word of God. And so let's dig in. The study this morning is called Loose Lips Sink Ships. What a wonderful title. But we're in James chapter 3. We're working our way through it. And so we want to jump in. We've been looking at verse 1 through 12, and we will finish up the second part of that this morning. Loose lips sink churches. You may be familiar with some of the posters from the World War II era. And one of those posters carries with it the title or the idea of loose lips sink ships. And it was all reminding everyone to be careful what you say. The early chapters of World War II birthed these words. Spies and saboteurs can be anywhere and everywhere. So operational security, vital to the war effort, is at risk. The point is that careless conversation can be catastrophic. The point is that everyone plays a part. Everyone is responsible. It's personal what is going on. We must all do our part and exercise care. A slip of the lip can sink the ship. There was another poster that was around during that time. And in this iconic poster, there is a picture of a man pointing his finger out at the audience. And the perspective is to be rather accusatory. And he is looking at the viewer as if to say, this situation, my ship sinking, my drowning is your fault. Someone talk. And that is the background for our study in James chapter 3 this morning. Now, admittedly, we all talk. Talk is good. It's part of the uniqueness of being human. Exchanging of ideas, developing ideas, passing those ideas on. Communication takes work, it takes effort, it takes words, either expressed or implied. It's the giving and exchanging of ideas. All within the framework that there is great potential for good, but there is also great peril for evil in our communication and our words. The stakes are high, and God is in the equation. We all talk. We all must talk like Jesus. There's an outline in your bulletin this morning. I would encourage you to pull it out. There's a number of practical guidelines in there as we work our way through James chapter 3 and learn better how to control, corral our tongue. We all talk. We all must talk like Jesus. We've learned already that there is a time to hold our tongue and be silent. There's a time to loose our tongue and speak up. Godly wisdom is knowing the difference, and we desperately need the Spirit of God to guide and govern our conversations. We are in James chapter 3. We've already hit on James chapter 1 a bit, but go back with me to chapter 1 and look at verse 26 with me. There's a lot of emphasis and focus on the tongue in James. And so let's go back and look at verse 26, and it really factors in well with what we'll cover this morning. Verse 26, chapter 1, James says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious. Now that's a great target, to be religious, to have a relationship with God, this designer of the universe. And this Bible is all about having that relationship and getting to know this one who's given us life and breath. So there's a worthwhile target right there, having a relationship with God. Well, if anyone thinks that he has that relationship and kind of that he has it all together and yet does not bridle his tongue, what does it say about this religion, this relationship? From the perspective of God, it is what? Worthless. Now think about that. That's not exactly the target going in, is it? You know, I don't want to get to the end of my life and God say, dude, you totally missed it. You just whiffed. You had opportunity after opportunity, and bottom line, worthless. It's not what we want, not our target. Now we see the connection, something about our tongue, our conversations, how we communicate with others is vitally important in this relationship. Okay, we looked at the power of the tongue to influence others for good, influence others for evil. We looked at the reality that the tongue is that mirror that gives us a good picture of where we're at in a moment. Also our growth, our maturing. And then James uses several illustrations. We've hit a number of those already in our study. And we're going to look at two more this morning. Last time in verse 3 through 5 of chapter, verse 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 3, we looked at the tongue being a small member, a small part of our body. And there was a couple of illustrations, pictures that were used to help us understand what God is saying. There was the picture of the horse and bridle, and then there was the picture of the ship and the rudder. And a couple of words that grabbed our attention that started with the word letter D was discipline, and second of all, direction. Discipline and direction. The horse and bridle show us the importance of discipline, and the ship and the rudder give us a picture of direction and the value of both of those in our life. And we are reminded that a person with an unbridled tongue is not useful to God. And the challenge for each of us today as we look at this, it's extremely practical, is to see where we're at, see areas to grow in, and kind of readjust that target as we move through life. Well, then we come to another set of illustrations, and let's just jump in. Verse 3, we put bits into the horse's mouth so they will obey us. We direct the entire body. We direct the entire horse. Verse 4, look at the ships. They're great. They're massive, driven by strong winds, directed by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5, so also the tongue. The tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. Tremendous power, power to influence, power to direct. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. That brings us to picture number 3, the forest fire and the spark. Again, the tongue can be positive, and it can be negative. It can be very constructive. It can be very destructive. And we have a couple of negative illustrations here. Destructive or destruction. The tongue is a savage monster. We dare not underestimate the power of our tongue to cause problems, to make a mess in our own life and in the life of others, in our relationships. And just as the giant horse, controlled by a tiny bit, the massive ship, guided by a little rudder, a gigantic fire started by that tiny spark. And you saw that picture up there, massive inferno from just a few months ago. that massive inferno started with just one small spark. You think about that. And that's the potential that every one of us carry in our life, in our conversations, in our tongue. Verse 6. So the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest fire is set aflame by such a small fire. Verse 6. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Translations, English translations kind of wrestle with that course of life. It's a very unique expression. It's only used in the Gospels in this one time in the book of James. And it is talking about the circle of life. Kind of think of Lion King. I thought about putting the Lion King up there for a slide. But that circle of life, the entirety of our life, it's set on fire by our tongue. That unique expression is bringing out that the routines of our everyday life are set on fire by our vicious, uncontrolled tongue. We all have a sinful nature. It touches our conversations, our tongue. That evil dominates and drives our speech processes, and it can extend to every influence of our life and everyone that we influence in life. Casually, you go in to get some gas running, you get something from the convenience store, we influence the clerk and those who we meet with us to our closest intimate friends and family. The power of our tongue touches every facet, every relationship of our life. And just by nature, it is destructive. And it says it is set on fire into verse 6 by hell. The destructive fire is ignited from hell. In your outline, there's a sentence. Some of you will freak out if we don't get every blank filled in, so let me help you fill in that blank. All talk that does not reflect the character and conduct of Jesus Christ is, I hope this is okay, hellfire. And that's the picture there. And there's a word that is used here, Gehenna, that has a connection to what we think of as hell. But in Jerusalem at this time, as the New Testament is being written, just on the outskirts of the city, there was a place called Gehenna. And it was a place that in the past, as Israel had walked away from God and gotten tied up in some idolatry and some pagan worship, that part of that worship is they sacrificed children to a false god, to an idol named Molech. And sometimes as we look at life and we look at the Bible and history, we say, God sure seems to be unfair, cruel, to order the extermination of people and people groups. Well, this particular people group, the Canaanites, had so walked off the edge of civilization that they were participating in and promoting child sacrifices, placing infants into burning fire. And it gets to a point where God says to protect society, and he did this earlier with Israel, to protect civilization, we need to cut out the cancer. And as we struggle with that issue, we need to see the loving, protective hand of God protecting people that have gone over the edge and will not return. And that is what has happened in the past in this area. And Israel has gotten so turned off by that practice that they essentially turn this Gehenna area into their garbage dump. It's where they take their human waste and their human garbage and prisoners that no one could claim. They are dumped out there and it is burned, and it is a place of perpetual burning. And that is the picture that James is bringing into the thinking of us as listeners and readers of this text. How significant, how destructive the tongue can be, and how repulsive it is before a holy God. All talk that does not reflect the character and conduct of Jesus Christ begins in hell. It's destructive. And borrowed from hell, it can lead us back into hell. It can take others along with those who listen. That is that destructive aspect of conversation. Well, that's the third illustration, the forest fire and the spark, verse 5 through 7. Now, we continue on and we get a third picture regarding the tongue in verse 7. Verse 7, every species of beast, animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless, restless, evil, full of poison. Picture number 3, the animal and the animal trainer. We've got destruction, destructive, and now we have deception or deceptive. The word deceptive implies something that's an illusion, a fraud. Now, the backdrop of this statement is creation. Genesis chapter 1. God, by his design, by his act of work, brought life into existence. And in that creation, he gives mankind, specifically Adam and Eve, but mankind, dominion over everything else in creation. Humanity is given dominion over the animal kingdom. And that dominion and that, would you say, that dominion also is again repeated to Noah as he steps out of the ark several chapters later. And today, as we look at those pictures and as we think of life around us, today the nature of the animal has been tamed by the nature of men. Now, if you want to argue, you know, about something going off the rails, you know, we can talk about that later. But you see time and time and time again that the animal world comes under the influence, the control of humanity. We have dancing bears, trained seals, charmed snakes, open-mouthed lions, marching elephants as human taxis. All these things happen. And isn't it great that we are on top of the food chain? Think about where you're going to be in just a little time. On top of the food chain. Now, if you're a vegan, that's great. Enjoy your salad. And we all acknowledge that you will die healthier than the rest. But we will all die. You got it. All of this happens. We see at least a limited reality of our oversight, dominion over the animal world. But what's it say? We can train all those things. We can corral those things. We can keep them in check. But on our own, all by myself, it is impossible for me to corral my tongue. No one can tame the tongue, restless, full of deadly poison. The tongue of man remains untamed and untamable without God's help. Well, we've seen that the tongue is tremendously destructive. It's deceptive. It's slippery. Well, is there any hope? Is there any help for us this morning? I mean, we understand what the challenge is, but is there any hope as we move forward? We desperately need the Spirit of God to guide and govern our conversations. Well, let's look at verse 26 of chapter 1 again, and we're going to see several practical insights on how we can grow in our responsibility before God. God will do his part, but we've got to do our part in the equation. As we respond in obedience to the word of God, his power is unleashed more and more in our life. James chapter 1, verse 26. If you want to be where God wants you to be with him, in that right and growing relationship, we need to bridle our tongue. We all talk, we all must talk like Jesus. What does that look like? Two directions this morning. Direction number one is bridle the tongue. Bridle the tongue. James gives us a little more insight practically in verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak. I must bridle my tongue. What does that look like? It looks like quickness to hear, slowness to speak. Let's unwrap that just a little more. How do I grow in greater tongue control? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. You can jot that down and then work your way back through that. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I must hear. I must be quick to hear. How can I do this? How can I do it better? How can I grow in better bridling the tongue by being quick to hear? Let me suggest three ways to work on that, and you'll find some opportunities in your outline to write this down. Number one, ask clarifying questions. Number one, ask clarifying questions. What do you mean? Well, when you're talking with someone, say, this is what I heard you say. Am I hearing you right? Ask clarifying questions. Before you comment, clarify. Repeat what someone else says. You're trying to enhance the communication, and you want it to be correct. So being quick to hear means I need to slow down and hear and make sure what is being said is what is coming through to me. Number two, be open to learning. You know, that is what every conversation is about, learning. That is what our time in the Word of God is about, learning. We can't cover 2,000 pages in one session. That would be a really long session. We've got a snippet out of it this morning, and we're trying to learn what God has to say about this particular portion of the Word of God. Ask clarifying questions. Be open to learning. And thirdly, consider the option that someone else may be more right than you in the equation. Have you ever had that happen? That's just amazing. Sometimes it's just good to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers. And all of our perspective is limited. We don't have that all the knowledge that God has. So we need others to be speaking into our life and communicating in our life. And we need to understand that sometimes they have a better handle on the correct assessment than we do. Okay, we all must talk like Jesus. That involves bridling our tongue. What does this look like? I'm quick to hear. How do I do that? Those three things. Clarifying, open, others can be more right. Now, another way that I bridle my tongue. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Proverbs 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Guard our mouth, guard our soul. As we look at slow to speak, what does that look like? How can I grow in this area? Well, let me suggest an area that we can work on. And here's a question. Ask yourself, am I an active talker? Am I an active talker? What do you mean, an active talker? That is kind of has different labels, but active talker. Do I tend to be the first one to answer all the time? Do I tend to dominate conversations? I'm aggressive and always, I can tell you how this all works out. Pronouncing, assessment, judgment, being the first word and the final word all at the same time. That's kind of the active talker, which is the antithesis of being slow to speak. Now, how do we find out if we're an active talker? Well, we can listen to ourselves, but we could also ask others. And now if we ask others, we have to let them answer, right? Do you have people in your life that you're accountable to that will tell you the truth, even if the truth hurts, for your benefit? Quick to hear, slow to speak. And before, we're going to move to the third direction in just a second, but Psalm 141 verse 13 gives us a good prayer to always be bathing our conversations and our life in. Psalm 141 verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a good prayer for us to pray every day. Okay. Direction number one, bridle the tongue. Direction number two, we see as we get back into James 3, the last portion of it, choose right words. The tongue is deadly poison. We need God to speak in and through us. We need his help. Verse 9, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men. Talks about the great dichotomy division there. Let's look at direction number two, choose right words. Words can be destructive. They can be deceptive. They can also be delightful. And we kind of want to end on a positive focus this morning. How can our words become more and more delightful as we move forward for the glory of Jesus? Proverbs 18, verse 21 hits both sides of the equation. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We're going to eat the fruit of it. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. So with my tongue, I can pass on death. I can destroy people, destroy relationships, family, work, church. But also, life is in the power of the tongue. I can build relationships up, strengthen relationships, grow in that with others. Choose right words. How do I do this? Three statements we want to make, and I encourage you to fill this in on your outline. Proverbs 12, verse 18. I'm not sure that we have that up there, but Proverbs 12, 18 says, rash words are like sword thrusts. How do I better choose right words, grow in tongue control? Number one, eliminate cutting words from our vocabulary. Words that belittle, insult, demean God's people are hellfire fruit. And those should not be the part of a spirit-filled life. They are not the fruit of a spirit-filled life. Eliminate cutting words from our vocabulary. Number two, beware of inflammatory speech. Inflammatory speech can be exaggerating speech, but it also can be speech that is meant to poke and prod and just stir someone else up. It's speech that intends to provoke anger. And when our conversation, the intent is to provoke anger, it's distracting from whatever the core issue that might be. And I think we see this a lot in the political world. It's often targeted to stir the other side up and distract from really the core issues of the matter. Inflammatory speech is speech that is distorted or misdirecting. And when speech is distorted or directed to prove our point, kind of manipulated to our side, that violates the character and conduct of Jesus Christ. And remember, he's our standard. Conversation that shades the truth does not reflect the glory of God. As we think of inflammatory speech, you know, we ask ourselves, am I an active talker? Do I need to be a little more active in listening? Inflammatory speech. Do I love to argue? Now, didn't say debate. There's a place for debate. But do I just love to argue, to stir the pot, to if people aren't walking away annoyed with me, then I'm just feel like I've just let the world down. Do we love to argue? Do we love to upset others? Well, that's pointing out that our conversation is not really reflecting that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So choose right words. Eliminate cutting words from a vocabulary. Beware of inflammatory speech. Number three, James 3 verse 8 hits on that. Full of deadly poison. It's do not gossip. Cease the gossip. Go away from gossip. And verse 8 reminds us that our tongue is full of poison. I don't think I put this verse up there, but let me encourage you to jot down Proverbs 26, verse 20 through 22. Proverbs 26, 20 to 22, as we think of gossip for just a moment. This is what Solomon, I believe, shares with us. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Think about that. Gossip. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. We are all enticed into this. That's the challenge of our sin nature. It goes on to say, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. How applicable that is in every relationship in our life, in our family, in our church, in our community. Loose lips sink relationships. Loose lips can fracture churches. Loose lips can destroy families. And as the poster reminds us, the Word of God and the Spirit of God reminds us to be careful. The stakes are high. And we naturally have this inclination to go the wrong way. We're going to have to continually work on it, continually monitor it, continually manage it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Those pictures that we started off with this morning challenge us to be careful. The stakes are so high. But that last picture we're going to end with this morning, it's a picture of someone reaching out and saying, someone talked. And we've looked at the negative aspect of talking for a moment, but we want to end on the positive side. I've got to watch it because when I talk, I can go the wrong directions really fast. But there is someone who talked, who stepped into this life, who gives us words of life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you think of what he has said and what has been said about him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's been said of him, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever will believe in him will not eternally perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Not hellfire life, eternal life, paradise with God. As you go through life, the great challenge that you have in life is figuring out your relationship with God and God's relationship with you. And God has stepped into this world. He stepped into life. He stepped into your life to present himself as the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, as the solution for your lack of a relationship with him. And the scriptures tell us that we need to believe in God. We need to believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty effectively for our sins on the cross. He did what nobody else could do. When he died, he was the perfect sacrifice. His resurrection proves that he paid the penalty for our sin. And you have the opportunity right now to put your faith in Jesus Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, forgive me my sin. God, come into my life and save me. God talked, and his talk is rescue. He also talks for the believer as we go through life. You know, sometimes we just get tired and run out of energy and don't have a whole lot left. And his talk is rest. Matthew 11 or 12, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, are tired, are out of energy, and I will give you rest." Maybe there's something in your life, some issue that you've been struggling with, and it can be all across the board. And it is all across the board. Hurts by others, hurt by yourself, something you're trying to stop, something you're trying to start. The talk of Jesus, the words of Jesus are powerful because they are the words of God. And he wants us to come to him and surrender as part of salvation, but there's times we just need to bring our burden to him and leave it at his feet. Do our part, but he'll do his part. He says, "Come to me and find rest." His talk is rescue. His talk is rest. And his talk is also a remedy. It's a remedy for my mouth. And I got a hunch for your mouth as well. Probably if we would look at our last 2 weeks, every one of us would see something somewhere in all these verses that we've read that we wish we could do that again. We wish we could say that over. We wish we could do it in a different way. When our talk goes off the rails, when our talk does not match up with the character and conduct of Jesus Christ, Scripture says it's sin. And what are we supposed to do with our sin? We're supposed to bring it to Jesus and let him cover it. 1 John 1:9 is written for us as believers. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you have his rescue this morning? Do you know that you're born again, that you're a child of God? Today can be your day. I encourage you to don't do anything else until you make sure your relationship with Jesus is right. Don't leave here burdened and not bring your burden to Christ. And don't leave here without the remedy for all of our sin, for our sinning mouth, and that is finding restoration at the feet of Jesus. I encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment. And just think about where you're at with God, your relationship with him. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is there something you're just burdened, consumed about, and the Spirit of God is saying, "Bring it to me right now. Dump it at my feet. Let me pick it up and let me walk with you." And the Spirit of God probably reminds us of some conversations that we need to deal with. We need to confess them to God. Maybe we need to confess it to someone else that's involved in it. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Let him clean you up. Let's move forward using the right words for the glory of Jesus. Father, we thank you how practical your word is. And as we respond to the Spirit of God this morning, we thank you for the hope that we have for the days ahead. Lord, continue to speak to us and draw us to yourself. May we respond to your Spirit's working in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you